Alrighty, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you on this wonderful day you give us, this day of life. And we pray, Father, for your Shabbat that is getting ready to begin. And Father, we just pray that you would bless your people worldwide. We pray that you would be with your remnant in these last days. And we pray, Father, as the book of Revelation is being unfolded, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to change. We thank you for all you do. We pray for those who suffer in this world. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. By the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom. We are here for another Arab Shabbat Bible study. And praise Yahweh, they're going well and people are enjoying them. And we welcome all of you that are listening in to our living room on this wonderful day of life that we have. So, last week we were doing Revelation chapter 8, and we started in chapter 9. The fifth cherub, chapter 9 verse 1, trumpeted, and I saw a star out of the heaven falling to the earth, and the key to the pit of the abyss was given to it. So, again, chapter 8 was the trumpets that are being opened, and we were up to the fourth trumpet, and we started to see celestial events happening, you know, a third part of the sun, third part of the moon, third part of the stars struck and darkened. And now we're really getting into the height of the book of Revelation, where it's just amazing, you know. I'm a believer for roughly 35 years, and I remember even just starting being a believer, talking about the book of Revelation and these things happening. And, you know, it is in our time. We see things in Revelation already happening, you know, the seals opening and whatnot. But I don't think we can really grasp how complete the destruction is in the book of Revelation. But now we're getting to that point when we're seeing just unbelievable destruction that's coming. And when you think about it, if 90% of the world and 90% of the earth and 90% of the people on the earth are not going to be alive by the time Yeshua's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, what on earth would make me think that I would be, unless somehow by some miracle Yahweh would have me be alive? So as we're getting into these chapters now, I think they're very, very sobering chapters on what's really coming down here. But to start off in chapter 9, as this cherub trumpets, right, and a star falls out of heaven. And what did we say the last time? Revelation 1 and verse 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden menorahs, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven congregations. So we know that cherubs, good or bad, can represent stars, right? Yeshua says he saw Satan fall from heaven, right? You know, so when we're looking here, a star falling out of heaven, clearly this is some kind of demon that is falling, or let's just say some kind of angelic being who has the key to the pit. Most likely it's a demon. We're going to see well after this that the demons are in the pit. But it's also very interesting that he has a key. We talked about before, you know, the end time remnant, the Philadelphians having the key to the kingdom, right? So we have certain keys. A message that, you know, I'll be giving in a few weeks on the fifth, on the five, the keys to the kingdom and the five gateways. So very interesting, talking about keys there. But we know in the end time that, that keys are given to us. So he has a key to the pit, though. So this isn't a key to the congregation. This isn't a key to the kingdom of Yahweh. This is a key to the abyss, you know. And that word pit, literally in both the Aramaic and in the Greek, the word means well or cistern. So it could be a body of water, you know. Just this week we were looking at an article about the Bermuda Triangle, you know, where all these weird things have happened and ships have disappeared. And they're saying now they think scientists know what the reason for that is. But who knows? You know, there probably is a place in the deep sea, the devil's sea they have, and all these things where this abyss is, as we're going to get into as we get into verse 2. And we see that there are demons at this moment that are chained, that are you know, in this abyss and are going to be let loose. So it really is a chilling chapter when we think of it, into this cistern, this well, this abyss. He has the key. In verse number 2, or maybe before I go into verse 2, I'll go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, in verse 7. It says, "And war occurred in heaven, Michael and his cherubs making war against the dragon, Satan, and the dragon and his cherubs made war, and they did not have strength, nor yet was place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, being called the devil and Satan. He, deceiving the whole inhabitable world, was cast out onto the earth, and his cherubs were cast out with him." So we see the same thing over here, right? We see a star, and I saw a star out of the heaven falling to the earth, the same kind of thing. And a key to the pit, or the well of the abyss, was given to it. "And he opened the pit of the abyss, and smoke went up out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace, and the sun was darkened, and the air by the smoke of the pit." And I said this last week, Revelation is filled with hyperbole. It's filled with, you know, symbolism. But also, a lot of that symbolism is true that we see here. So, you know, when we see smoke coming out of a pit, like smoke of a great furnace, like we said, this can be some kind of a pit, abyss in the water somewhere. It can be a super volcano that's in the waters. They say there's a super volcano off the coast of Africa that if it went up, it would cause a tsunami and take the whole east coast of America away. So it's probably something like that that's there. "But he opens the pit of the abyss, and smoke went up out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace, and the sun was darkened in the air by the smoke of the pit." So now, wherever this is, the smoke is coming up, and it's actually darkening the earth, as we're going to see here, for 5 months. This is going to go on. So not going to be a good time when you see that there's no sun. You know, if you just look, I remember when we first left Babylon, and we were in Central America, and we had, I believe it was more than 6 weeks of straight rain. It was unbelievable. Every day, you just can't believe that it could rain that much. Even the roads were splitting and all those kind of things. And to think that you're going to go for 5 months, 5 months on the earth with, you know, no sun, with the sun being darkened, you know, by the abyss. And that these creatures are going to be coming out. These evil creatures will come out. Where are these creatures from? Let's go back to Genesis 6. We're going to see it. Because, like I said, these creatures are already chained in the abyss now. And it comes from Genesis, the sixth chapter. "And it came about that men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of the Elohim saw the daughters of the men, that they were good, and they took wives from themselves from all those whom they chose. And Yahweh said, My spirit will not always strive with mankind, and they're going astray. He is flesh, and the days shall be 120 years or times." You could say 120 times 50. 50 is a jubilee. 120 times 50 is 6,000 years given to man. Days is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Creation was 6 literal days, and then the seventh day of the Sabbath. Yahweh gives 6,000 years to Satan and mankind's system, and then the 7,000th year is the millennium. But it's also interesting, just this past week, they said the oldest person in the world died, who was, I believe, 117 years old. And nobody really gets past 117, 118. It's a pretty good life to live that long. But you don't really see people living up to 130, 140, 150. Although at times in Jordan, they've told me of people living at 135 and whatnot. Whether it's true or not, who knows. But anyway, and the Nephilim, it comes from the Hebrew word to fall. The fallen ones, the Nephilim, were in the earth in those days and even afterwards, when the sons of the Elohim came into the daughters of men and they gave birth to them. They were the heroes who existed from ancient time, men of renown. And Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the day long. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart. And Yahweh said, I will wipe off man whom I've created from the face of the earth, from mankind to beast, to the creeping thing, to the birds of the heaven. I regret that I made them. So here it is. These Nephilim, these fallen ones, these are the ones that are chained in the abyss now. If we go to 2 Peter 2:4, Peter says the same thing. 2 Peter 2:4. He says, for if Elohim did not spare sinning cherubs, but delivered them to chains of darkness, thrust down into Tartaros, having been kept to judgment. It did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah the eighth, the herald of righteousness, bringing a flood on the world of wicked ones. So here we see, it's the same story here that we just read in Genesis 6, that these Nephilim, these fallen cherubs that are demons, are being chained, you know, into Tartaros, which is, you know, a type of confinement that's there. And now they're being let loose here in Revelation 9. One other scripture is in the book of Jude. If you go to the book of Jude, it's only one chapter, but verse 6, he says, and those cherubs, not having kept their first place, but having deserted their dwelling place, he has kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the great judgment day. So we see multiple scriptures that clearly show that whatever happened, it's a whole Bible study of itself to go over Revelation or Genesis 6. We can get into what happened there, who are these Nephilim, what did they do. But right now all we know is that the Nephilim, these fallen ones, were angels at one time that became demons. The Bible tells us a third of the angels went with Satan. Unbelievable. Think about that. That a third of angels would turn and become demons. But that's what happens. And they've been chained in this abyss. And now they're being let out of the abyss. Ephesians 6:12. Because, you know, we have to realize in the world we're living in today, our fight isn't with human beings. I mean, human beings are evil, and there's an evilness in the earth today. But that evilness is only there because human beings are pawns that are allowing Satan to use him. It's that simple. And human beings are like Pavlov's dogs, you know, that they're creatures of habit, and Satan, all he has to do is put these little toys in front of them, and they fall for it every time. But in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verse 12, it says, for our conflict is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and with those in authority and with the possessors of this dark world and with the evil spirits that are beneath heaven. So that's where our fight is with. And this is what's happening here, that it's a dark world and it's going to get darker as we go along here. And now this pit is being opened. And can you imagine millions of demons that are being led out of this pit? And verse 3, and out of the smoke, locusts came forth to the earth, and authority was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have authority. So here it is. You know, everything's within judicial order. And right now, Yahweh does not give the authority to these creatures to come out of this pit. But at this time, that is only very shortly in the future, they are going to get the authority to come out of the pit and to torture all the human beings that are on the earth. And it was like it says, they like scorpions that they look like. And they also look like locusts. They're coming to the earth. Exodus 10 and verse 12, because remember I was saying the last time that the plagues of Revelation actually parallel the plagues of the Exodus. And we'll see the same thing here. In Exodus 10 and verse 12, that one of the plagues was also the plague of locusts. Exodus 10 and verse 12 says, and Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand for the locusts over the land of Egypt, so that they may go up on the land of Egypt and may eat every plant of the land, all that the hail left. And Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Yahweh brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night, and at the morning the east wind lifted up the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt, exceedingly many. Never were there locusts like them before, and afterward none will be like them. And they covered the eye of the earth, and the land became dark, just like we're seeing in Revelation, that it's becoming dark from the smoke and probably also just these creatures themselves. And they covered the eye of the earth, and the land became dark. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left, and no greenness was left in the trees and in the plants in the field and in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh hurried to call Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against Yahweh your Elohim and against you. And now, pray, forgive my sins only this time, and pray to Yahweh your Elohim that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out to Pharaoh, and he prayed to Yahweh. And Yahweh changed to a west wind very strong, and it carried the locusts and threw them into the sea of reeds. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. So we see again over here, the people, if we look in verse 4, right? And it was said to them, in Revelation 9 and verse 4, and it was said to them that they should not harm the grass of the earth, nor every green thing, nor every tree, except only the men who do not have the seal of Yahweh on their foreheads. So where in Exodus, the plague of the locusts actually destroyed the land also and the grass, over here, they're told not to destroy. We already saw the last plague was taking a third of the grass and the trees away. Now they're telling them with this one not to harm the grass of the earth and every green thing, nor every tree, except only the men who do not have the seal of Yahweh. What seal is he talking about? Revelation 7 and verse 3. Do not harm the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we seal the servants of our Elohim on their foreheads. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the 144,000. And you know something? As we're getting into this, I really hope that this is starting to become real to you. Because like I said, we're living in these days. This is only a couple of short years away that this is going to happen. And you, I would hope that every single person listening to this is thinking, I want to be sealed. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to be tormented by these evil demon creatures for 5 months. And the only ones who aren't tortured by them are the 144,000. And why are the 144,000 not tortured by them? We went over this the other day. Chapter 14, in verse 4. These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure, they're holy, they're kadosh. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruit to Yahweh and the Lamb. And no decoy was found in their mouth, and they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. And, you know, in a few weeks we'll be getting into the mark of the beast and what that is. But most people in this world have already taken the mark of the beast and the image of the beast because they're living in Satan society. They're doing everything in Satan society and they are marked and they are decoyed. And they're not like the 144,000 that are living pure lives that are coming out of the world and following judicial order. They're following the doctrine of Yahweh and they're following the judicial order of Yahweh. All 144,000, not 143,999 and one isn't. Every single one of the 144,000 are following Yahweh's judicial order. And they're the only ones that have the seal of Yahweh and have these creatures have no authority over them to hurt them. Verse 4. Yeah, we just read verse 4 and verse 5. And it was given to them, to these creatures, these that look like locusts, that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment is as the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Wow. And I don't know if you've ever been stung by a scorpion. I know I've been stung by bees. I've been stung by wasps. And man, do they hurt. They really hurt because you know what makes them hurt? There's a venom that they leave in you. And the stinger, and wow, it's like a pain you can't imagine. That's the way a scorpion is, the same thing. And can you imagine, like, dying isn't bad, you know? I mean, if you just die, there's how many people will be in the resurrection that just died instantly? You know, the bomb fell from Hiroshima and 500,000 people died. But those people, boom, 1 minute you're alive, 1 minute you're dead. Here, for 5 months, they're being tormented and they can't die. They want to die. Look at verse 6. And in those days, men will seek death and they will not find it. And they will long to die, yet death will flee from them. So right now, sure, people that are living to themselves, that are not serving Yahweh, that are just, you know, compromising in their calling. And that day, you know, because the Laodiceans, they're going to wish they died because of what's coming at that time. But the other thing that's very interesting here is that when it talks about 5 months, in Genesis 7, in verse 24, when we're talking about the flood, it says, "And mighty were the waters over the earth 150 days, 5 months exactly." So we see the parallels to the plagues of Egypt, and we also see a lot of parallels in Revelation to the flood of Noah. So the flood is on the earth, and Yahweh's judgment during that flood for 5 months. And here's the same thing here, you know, and five being the number of grace, that at the end of 5 months, Yahweh's mercy comes, because it's almost like people can't take it anymore. They're being tortured by it, you know. And if you ever, I know we've been in places where there have been sand flies. And at first, it's not a big deal. You get one bite, you know, you get two bites. But wow, if you keep getting bites for days and days and weeks at a time, you almost get to the point that you can't take it anymore. And this is the way it is here. That these stings, they're not stings that are going to kill anybody, but they're going to torment people. They're going to torment them by the bites over and over and over again. And to the point where people want to die. They want to die because they can't take it any longer. And verse 7, "And the likeness of the locusts were like horses having been prepared for war. And they had crowns on their heads like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And their hair was like the hair of woman, and their teeth were like those of lions." Ugh. Now, I don't know how big these things are. You know, he's saying locusts, but I can only imagine. I don't know how big, but they got to be the ugliest looking creatures that you can ever imagine in your life. And sometimes with insects, like a locust, you know, like you could look at a locust, and when you look at a locust, like you can't really see it if you just see it flying. But if you put it under a magnifying glass and you look at them, they actually look something like this. They're evil looking, you know, in these creatures. But these are going to be bigger like that. They're going to be fairly big size where you can actually see that they'll look like a locust, but they're going to have crowns on their heads, and the faces are like the face of a man, and their hair was like the hair of women, their teeth were like lion teeth. You know, these big teeth in there. Can you imagine them biting you? You know, but again, it's in their tails where the sting comes. But also the symbolism that's showing here, you know, hair like woman, meaning they have long hair. You know, it's a shame for a man to have long hair, 1 Corinthians 11:14. And these things have long hair. Why? Because they're rebellious. Long hair is a sign of rebellion. You know, in the 60s, when all that started with the rebellion of the women's rights movement and rebellion of men, you know, the hippie movement with long hair. And it's a sign of rebellion, you know, because we're made, man is made in the image of Yahweh, and man should have short hair to look like a man. A man's not to look like a woman, and a woman's not to look like a man. So these are outside judicial order. They're outside of authority, the way most Laodiceans are and the way most of the world is today. But I hope you're starting to see also how important judicial order is, because that's the thing that's causing all of this, as we're going to see. People's propensity to go their own way, do their own things, and not want to follow the ways of Yahweh. If we go to Joel 2, book of Joel, second chapter, we see similar here. Joel also talks about this. I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, "Their appearance is like horses, and as war horses, so they run. And they shall leap like the noise of chariots in the top of the mountains, like the noise of flames of fire that devour the chaff, as a strong people set in order for battle. Before their face the people shall be pain. All faces collect heat. They shall run as mighty ones. They shall go up the wall as men of war, and each go on his way, and they do not change their paths. And every man does not press his brother. They each go on his own paths. And if they fall behind their weapon, they shall not be cut off. They shall rush on the city. They shall run on the wall, and they shall climb up on the houses. They shall enter in by the windows like a thief." So this is the same thing that we're seeing in Joel as we're seeing here. with these creatures. Like it said, the likeness of the locusts were like horses having been prepared for war. So it means there's many of them and they're coming and you're going to hear them loud, and it's going to be a horrible time. And that's why Yeshua says, you know, that we should pray without ceasing, you know, and pray to Yahweh. Plead literally is the word, because there's different words for prayer, and that one is pleading that we're worthy to be accounted, we're counted worthy to escape these things. Because it's, like I said, it's not a fun time that's going on here. And it's because of the rebellion that this is happening. And verse 10 again, and they have tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and their authority is to harm men 5 months. So we see that again. For 5 months, it's going to be the longest 5 months that, you know, you ever wanted to know. But it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. The earth being darkened at that time, and these creatures being around, and just a horrible time. For 5 long months. In verse 11, and they have a king over them, the messenger of the abyss. In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon, and in Aramaic, his name is Shira. In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon, and in Aramaic, his name is Shira. And what does that mean? Hebrew, the word is destroyer. That's what Abaddon means. And in the Aramaic, Shira literally means a breaker, one who loosens, and it's actually the word that's used for divorce in Aramaic. So you could see why Yahweh hates divorce, and why this creature, this probably the top demon underneath Satan, that's will be the beast that will be on this earth, that will be in, you know, overtake a man and possess a man's body at that time. But this creature is the king over these creatures of the abyss. If you go to Revelation 11, that's the chapter on the two witnesses, in verse 7, look what it says. And when they, the two witnesses, complete their witness, the beast coming out of the abyss will make war with them and will overcome them and will kill them. So that's this beast. You know, that's the beast power. When we get into between Revelation 11 and Revelation 13, when it talks literally about that beast, we'll talk more about that. And all the prophecies that talk about him and what he does at that time. But not now. Now we just know that this is the first time in Revelation 9 that the beast power is being mentioned. And he is the king of the abyss coming from there. Verse 12. The first woe has passed. Behold, after these things come two more woes. And what's interesting is if you read the rest of Revelation, you see the second woe, but then they never really mention the third woe. They never mention as a woe. But if you go back to Ezekiel 2 and verse 10, Ezekiel the second chapter in verse 10, and again, the first probably around 10, 12 chapters of Ezekiel is all about the end time. It's all about the judgment that's coming on Ephraim, the world war, all the things that are coming. But chapter 2 and verse 10 says, well, let me start here. Okay. Verse 7 I'll start. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious, talking about the Israelites living in diaspora in the nations. But you, son of man, hear what I am saying to you. Do not be like that rebellious house of rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. And I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and behold, a roll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it was written on the face and the back, and written on it were weepings and mourning and woe. Weepings and mournings and woe. So here it is. It's very interesting because you normally do not see a scroll written on both sides, you know, for obvious reasons. When you're writing on a scroll and you have papyrus or whatever, it's very difficult to write it on both sides. Scrolls are usually always one side. In the book of Revelation, the scroll is written on both sides, and here the scroll is written on both sides, and I believe there's a parallel to it. And what is written on this? Weepings and mournings and woe. So I actually even did a message called The Third Woe, and it goes over all this, but just I'm just mentioning it now that you could put it in your notes, because it does say in verse 12 of Revelation 9, the first woe is past. Behold, after these things comes two more woes. And we see the second woe a little later, but the third woe is not mentioned as thus. And the sixth cherub trumpeted, and I heard one voice out of the four horns of the golden altar before Elohim, saying to the sixth cherub who had the trumpet, release the four cherubs or messengers who have been bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were released, those having been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year that they should kill the third part of mankind. Wow. So now, remember in chapter 7, if we go back there a minute, remember in verse 1, and after these things I saw four cherubs standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on every tree. And I saw another cherub coming up from the rising of the sun, right from the east, having a seal of the living Elohim, and he cried with a great voice to the four cherubs to whom it was given to them to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we seal the servants of our Elohim in their forehead. So now we see over here, once the sixth cherub trumpets, now we see, release those four cherubs. So before they were being held back in Revelation 7, but now they're being released. And where are they bound? At the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers or cherubs were released, those having been prepared for the hour and day and month and year that they should kill a third part of mankind. So now, can you imagine these four cherubs that seem to have probably been there since maybe creation, since the fall of man, but their whole purpose in life is just to be there for this time, for this hour and day and month and year, a specific time where this war, world war that's coming, that's going to be so horrific, a third part of human beings are going to be killed. Right now, we have more than 8 billion people on the earth. If you look at World War II, which was an awful war, they said World War I was the war to end all wars. It wasn't yet World War II. 50 million people were killed in World War II. 50 million people. That's a lot of people when you think about it. And today, yes, we have wars. We have horrible things going on, in Syria. In the last 5 years, you had 400,000 people that have been killed. Terrible thing. And all kinds of things going on, bad things going on in the world today. But nothing like 50 million people in World War II, which is nothing compared to a third part of the world. You're talking about somewhere around 2.5 billion people that are going to be dead. More than that even. Closer to 3 billion probably. Close to 3 billion people. I mean, it's hard to even imagine that. A matter of fact, if you take away China and you take away India, which is around 40% of the world, it's almost everybody else on the planet that'll be dead. I mean, it's like probably if China and India were not involved in this number, probably 80% of every other person in the world would be dead. That's showing you how many people. I mean, it's just shocking to think of how many people are going to be killed in this. So for 5 months, you have these locust-like demons that are torturing people, where people want to die and they can't. It's a horrible time. And then right after this, what happens? These cherubs are let loose by the river Euphrates. And this is coming. And the number of the armies of the cavalry was 200 million. And I heard their number. Wow. So now, people have connected this with Revelation 16 and the war in Armageddon. Let's go there a minute. because I want to show you, because everybody always talks about Armageddon being a 200 million man army. And you read it in Revelation 16, it doesn't say it. People say, where do they get that from? They get it from this scripture. Revelation 16, and Revelation 16 and verse 14. For they are spirits of demons doing signs which go forth to the kings of the earth, even of the whole inhabitable world, to assemble them to the war of that day, the great day of El Shaddai. And then verse 16. And he assembled them in the place having been called in Hebrew Har Megiddo, Armageddon. He assembled them to these places. If you go back to verse 12, and the sixth cherub poured out his bowl onto the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east may be prepared. So you see here, the sixth trumpet is going, right? And these cherubs are being released at the river Euphrates for this war. And then the bowl after that. The sixth bowl is being set out in Revelation 16. And the waters are dried up from the river Euphrates. Very interesting now that already Turkey is damming up the Euphrates River up at the top over there and making a path where literally it's dried up for the king to the east to come. So all the things happening for this war are coming and it's being set up. He assembled them in a place having been called Armageddon, Armageddon as we know it. It may be the same war. But I don't know. I don't know if you could say that. I don't know if it'll be a 200 million man army in Armageddon. I do know over here, though, that the number of the armies of the cavalry was 200 million. So at least we know from Revelation 9 that when the sixth trumpet goes and these cherubs are released and that they're bound at the river Euphrates, this is what's happening. There's a 200 million army of the cavalry. You know, could these 200 million be these locusts? It's possible that it's talking about the number of the locusts and not even the number of the fighting men over there. But it does, one thing is certain, a third of the part of men are going to die. You're going to have close to 3 billion people. I mean, a 200 million man army is unbelievable. Because when you think about it, United States of America has about 1.3 million people in their armed services. And that's something like the third or fourth largest army in the world. There aren't too many more armies bigger than that. China and a couple of them. 200 million. I mean, that's bigger than most countries. And to have a 200 million man army, wow, it's a big army that's fighting. But to think a third of the part of the people in this world are going to die is extremely sobering. And so I saw in the vision the horses and those sitting on them having fire-colored breastplates, even like dusty red in brimstone, and the heads of the horses as heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke in brimstone. By these three were killed the third part of man by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone coming out of their mouths. So it's pretty evident here. Remember, John is seeing this 2,000 years ago. Before we had tanks and we had airplanes and we had all these weapons of war that you see today. So as he's writing down what he's seeing, he's got to write down the way he knows it. But clearly when he sees this, I saw in the vision the horses and those sitting on them having fire-colored breastplates, even like dusty red in brimstone. And the heads of the horses as heads of lions, and out of their mouths come fire and smoke and brimstone, sulfur. So it seems to be tanks. He's describing modern day tanks because of the fronts of it and how the bombs come out of it, and that's the way he's describing it. And by these were killed the third part of men, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone coming out of their mouth. So clearly it's bombs, probably nuclear, like we said before, absolutely nuclear somewhere along the line. There's no way that all this horror is gonna happen without nuclear weapons coming somewhere as we're looking at all this. And then verse 19, for their authority is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails are like snakes having heads, and they do harm with them. So he's probably talking about the tanks themselves, the fronts of the tanks, the backs of the tanks. You have helicopters that shoot from the back. So all of these weapons of war that are made today and are being made are going to kill a third of mankind. And we know that mankind has never created a weapon that he hasn't used in the history of man. And a saying that Albert Einstein, you know, famous leader, you know, of the 20th century. And he said, "I don't know what weapons World War III will be fought with, but World War IV will be fought with sticks and stones." So he knew that the weapons that people were making were going to literally destroy everything that we have on this planet. And wow, just unbelievable how detailed it is on this. And then verse 20, "And the rest of men, those not killed by these plagues," right? So the other two-thirds of mankind that are alive at that time, because remember, people are dying up to then. "They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they will not worship demons and golden idols and silver and bronze and stone and wooden idols, which neither are able to see nor to hear nor to walk." So you would think by this time that people are saying, crying out to Yahweh, turning to him, and repenting. But no, it doesn't happen that way, as we see in the world. No, people are blaming Yahweh. They're cursing him. They're getting angry, as we'll see as we go into other chapters. You know, the same kind of thing as plagues are coming. The people are just getting angrier and angrier, and are madder and madder. And it's really sad to see all this stuff that's happening. But the people are not repenting, that's for sure. And why? Because their life is in their idols. They're still worshiping demons and idols of everything. If we go to Daniel 5:23, look at a couple of scriptures, parallel this, Daniel 5:23. Because this is sad. This is the reality of why all of Revelation is happening. Revelation is happening because mankind can't even simply acknowledge that Yahweh even exists. Never mind give him the glory and the honor for everything that he created and as the eternal being of the universe that has no beginning and no end. The sick, vile society we have today cannot even admit that Yahweh exists. They try everything in their power to try to prove things like evolution and all the other wicked things that they have in their world, that they want a world void of Yahweh. And that's why we have the book of Revelation. Revelation is an outcome, you know, from that, from man's denial of the Elohim that created them. Very, very sad, but that's the reality of it. Daniel 5 and verse 23. "But you have exalted up against the Master of Heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine with them and have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see nor hear and do not know. And you have not glorified the Eloah in whose hand your life, breath, and all your ways is." So very simple. This is what people are doing. Psalm 115 in verse 4. Psalm 115 in verse 4. And sad to say, even in within Yahweh's people, many people don't give Yahweh the glory that he should get every day of our lives and give him the honor and give him the praise in our prayers every day of our life. Psalm 115 and verse 4 says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes and they do not see. They have ears and they do not hear. They have a nose, but they do not smell. Their hands do not feel. Their feet do not walk. They do not mutter through their throat. The ones who make them are like them, and everyone trusting in them." Wow. And it really is pretty stupid when you think about it, right? Like it says in Isaiah, you know, a guy takes a piece of wood, and with half of the wood he's carving this idol and bowing down to, and the other half of the wood he's burning in a fire. The same wood, the same tree. And how ignorant that mankind is. They think that they're so smart, you know, and they're so intelligent and they're making all of this technology to do away with Yahweh, to do away with Elohim, just like the collider, you know, in Switzerland, you know, the CERN company and their whole thing, their whole spending billions and billions and billions of dollars getting the top scientists in the world to try to disprove Yahweh. And it's just really sad that if mankind could only come to terms and humble himself before Elohim and honor Elohim and his ways and his Torah, what a great world it can be. But that's what the millennium is all about. And that's why we have to start choosing now. What world do you want to be part of? Do you really want to be part of this evil, wicked world that Revelation is coming to destroy in a very short time? Or do you want to be part of the solution? Do you want to be part of the kingdom of Yahweh? You know, do you live, breathe, and eat every day for the kingdom of Yahweh? Because this world is perishing, like it says in Scripture, but the kingdom of Yahweh lasts forever. Psalm 135 in verse 14. For Yahweh will judge his people, and he will have pity on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do nothing. They have eyes, but they see nothing. They have ears, but they hear nothing. Yea, there is no breath in their mouth. Those who make them are like them, everyone who is trusting in them. So same as we read, very similar to Psalm 115. But this is what it's about, that the men will not repent. They will not change. They won't listen. And it's the kind of world we live in today. And unfortunately, like I said, it's a lot of the Israelite countries, the first world Israelite countries that are prideful, the Laodiceans, you know, they're snubbing their nose at Yahweh. And where are most of the 144,000 coming from? They're coming from third world countries. You know, they're coming from Asia and Africa and Central and South America and the places where people are humble and they're willing to learn and they're willing to come to truth. And it's amazing. I've talked about this before. And since the Shemitah, the last, let's say, about 3 years that this started, almost 3 years ago, that Yahweh has just been pouring out his spirit. And I mean, people by the thousands coming to faith. You know, we just had a team of elders from Africa just got back from Liberia. And we had another congregation in Liberia that was not part of us before. More than 100 people all came to faith. The pastor was rebaptized. And you don't see this in first world countries. You don't see this in Babylon. You don't see this in European countries. You don't see it where people's pride is too much in their way for them to repent, for them to change. And it's really, really sad that people cannot humble themselves before Yahweh. And that's why I've seen in Babylon, I've seen friendships broken. I've seen people that had good friendships that were broken up over somebody not being able to say they're sorry. Just a simple apology that could have ended a problem that couldn't do it. And people even leaving the congregation over it, not being able to say a simple, I'm sorry, and then never looking back. And this is what's happening here. And this is why the rest of men, those not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. And that the idol worship, their pride. And, you know, today people aren't, although some people are making real idols. But over here, he's not talking about just, you know, like a Buddha statue and that kind of stuff. He's talking about the idols that people have in their life, their cars, their houses, their money, their you know, everything that they build in their life that they make an idol out of, and that they won't give that up. And the same, though, even in the top world religions. You look at Judaism, you look at Islam, you look at Christianity. The three major world religions today, it's filled with paganism, as well as Buddhism and Hindu. The same. Filled with paganism. They're just filled with paganism, all of them. Matter of fact, you probably can't find a religion in the world today that is not filled with paganism. And that's why we're not part of religion. It's a message I'm working on, I'm going to give soon, called Religion, Ritual, or Relationship. It's going to be a really good message. Because religion is not where Yahweh's at. You know, rituals have their place, but they're only to lead us to sanctification. But Yahweh wants relationship, and you're not going to get a relationship unless you humble yourself and you turn to him. That's why the first gateway to the kingdom is fear of Yahweh. And wow, never mind, fear of Yahweh. These people won't even acknowledge him. They will not even acknowledge the eternal creator who created them, which is very sad. Okay, and then verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their witchcraft, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. So like I said, sad reality of it, but even through all this horror, that these people are not turning to Yahweh. And last scripture I'll go to on this is Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are the ones doing his commandments, that their authority will be over the tree of life, and that they may enter by the gates of the city. So the ones who are doing the commandments, that's what it says in Revelation. These are the people of Yahweh. These are the remnant. The ones who have the faith of Yeshua and keep the commandments of Yahweh. That's who the real remnant is. But the ones not there, okay, these are the ones that aren't there, are the dogs and the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone loving a lie and doing falsehood. Exactly what we just read here. That the people, that this is their life. And that's why I say, you know, that if you're angry all the time, you have an angry spirit. If you're lying all the time, you have a lying spirit. If you're lusting all the time, you have a lustful spirit. If you're coveting all the time, you have a covetous spirit. You know, that whatever, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. And your actions are an outcome of your mind. Your mind thinks, and then your hands do. And that's why the mark of the beast is in the forehead, is in the hands. But these people that are living these lives that way, unfortunately, it's not going to work. And that's why another message I'm working on called the mixed multitude. You can't have a mixed multitude in your camp. And when I give this message, you'll see that throughout the whole Bible, particularly with Israel, that was their downfall from the beginning, the mixed multitude. Because these people here that today may seem like nice people in society, and they may seem like it could be a boss or a neighbor or a friend. But I'm telling you, when the trouble starts and the money is gone and the world is torn away, they're not going to turn to Yahweh. And these will be the very people, like Scripture says, that will turn in believers. You know, even family members turning in believers because they want to get food or they want to get whatever. And that's why it says, you know, that brother will betray brother, and even family will betray family. So, wow. Good chapter. A lot in there. And a very, very sobering chapter that we have here. And then next week we will get into chapter 10 of Revelation. So I hope you enjoyed being with us in our living room today for Revelation chapter 9, and we'll see you next week. Anybody listening to this, tomorrow we're also, I got a very important sermon I'll be uploading on the Philadelphia experiment. You don't want to miss that, where Yahweh is taking the congregation and the weeks and days and months and at least few short years ahead before Yeshua's kingdom comes. But it's an extremely important message. So until tomorrow, everybody have a good Erev Shabbat tonight. And we will see you at the study tomorrow. Shabbat Shalom.